Well, I'd like to briefly this morning turn our attention to the passage that was read in your hearing in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, you can open to that. This will be brief. We've heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the testimonies of baptism today. We've seen people publicly testify to that work of power in their life. We've heard how each of those individuals came to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to provide forgiveness for their sin, that they might have a relationship with God. Well, this morning, we have one more guest. One more guest to give testimony of how they came to believe in Jesus' resurrection. This person wishes to remain somewhat anonymous, but they did write about how they came to believe that Jesus was alive and that he rose for them. And interestingly enough, this person testifies and writes because he wants you all to believe that as well. Let's hear his testimony. This morning, I want to speak to you just for a few moments on the first believer in the resurrection. Who was the first person on earth to believe that Jesus is alive? We read it this morning. Did you catch it? I want us to note simply the testimony of this individual in John 20. We'll look briefly at the timing of these events that he describes, the people that he's talking of, and finally the circumstance that really led him to believe in the resurrection. You'll notice in John 20 in verse 1, the author writes, "Now on the first day of the week." By the way, that's why we as Christians worship on the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day in which he demonstrated his victory over the grave. And we celebrate that every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. John carefully notes it was the first day of the week, and he says that certain ladies had come to the tomb while it was still dark. Interestingly enough, Matthew's gospel records it was toward dawn. Mark says it was very early. Luke says it was early dawn on this first day of the week. Are they contradicting each other? Well, I like to be in the woods sometimes before dawn. And when I'm in the woods before dawn, I don't know if I could actually tell you when dawn actually happens. It just gradually comes upon you and you realize, oh, the sun is up. And that's what John's saying. The timing, it was this first day of the week. It was early, still dark. Notice the people that John speaks of in this event. He says, there was a woman named Mary Magdalene in verse 1 who came to the tomb early. Who is this woman, Mary Magdalene? What's her relationship to Jesus? According to Luke's gospel in the 8th chapter, this woman was possessed by 7 demons. Imagine the excruciating emotional, mental turmoil this woman must have been suffering. The accusations laid against her, the anxiety that filled her soul, just a bundle of fears and troubles. And yet we're told that Jesus came to her and delivered her from that. It's no wonder that the Bible says that she loved him much. What was her disposition toward the Lord? Well, here she's coming to the tomb early. She herself is fully aware of the power of Jesus to deliver her from this demonic possession. Of all people, you would think that Mary's coming to the tomb because she's looking for a resurrection. Her disposition toward the Lord must have been, if he can deliver me from demons, certainly he can conquer death. She was most likely disposed to that. However, what is her approach to the tomb? The other Gospels tell us that she came with four other ladies: Salome, the mother of James, John, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James the Less. And what occupies their minds when these women come to the tomb early on this third day? According to Mark 16, they went to the tomb and they're saying to one another as they go, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us?" Because they're going to further embalm a body to make sure everything is in place. Here in John chapter 20, we're told that Mary, while it was still dark, she came and she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And what's her assumption when she looks in and she sees the empty tomb? Is she assuming a resurrection? Look at what she says. Look down at verse 2. She ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Here a woman, by her disposition, who would have been most readily accepting of the resurrection, when she sees the empty tomb, she thinks it's a crime. Someone's taken the body. She's not believing at that point. She's thinking a horrendous thing has happened. Her report is that the body has been taken. Well, by whom? What were the options? It could have been grave robbers. They were common in that day. In fact, a decree by Emperor Claudius in the first century had actually prescribed execution for those who were involved in grave robbing. It was so prevalent. However, if people were going into that tomb looking for something to take of value, they would have taken everything in the tomb. Grave clothes, those elaborate spices mentioned back in the 19th chapter, provided by Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. But that remained. She may be thinking they have taken the Lord, that perhaps it was the Jewish leaders. Perhaps the Pharisees had changed their mind about allowing him to be having an honorable burial in this tomb and somehow wanted to take the body and desecrate it in some way. I find it amazing irony that here you have at the gravesite, the followers of Jesus are wrongly assuming the body has been stolen by his enemies and they don't know the truth yet. In Matthew's gospel, we read that the enemies of Jesus were actually concocting a lie that the followers of Jesus had stolen the body that they might hide the truth. And that's going on at the same time. Amazing irony. And so what does Mary do? We're told in verse 2, she runs and she tells the disciples, probably just a few blocks, she runs back into the city, probably to the place where the Lord had observed the Last Supper with his disciples. And there she goes and she tells two of these disciples. We're told in verse 2, she went and told Simon Peter. We all know about Simon Peter. You read his name often. But notice the text says, Simon Peter and the other disciple. Who's that? Well, he's mentioned again in verse 3, the other disciple. He's mentioned in verse 4, the other disciple. And he's mentioned in verse 8, this other disciple. Whoever it is, it's apparent that this guy wants some anonymity, right? The name's not given. It's just this other disciple. But we're given this clue about this other disciple. Look at verse 2. It's Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus, what? Loved. Interestingly enough, in this gospel, that phrase is mentioned first in John 13 and verse 23 at the Last Supper. The disciple whom Jesus loved. It's mentioned in chapter 19 and verse 26 at the foot of the cross. This other disciple whom Jesus loved was there. It's mentioned here in John 20, and it's also mentioned in John 21. If you have your Bibles, look there. Look at verse 20. This is now a resurrection appearance of Jesus, and we're told that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Who is this disciple? Look down at verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Who is the other disciple? You tell me. It's John. It's the author of this gospel. And some bit of anonymity, he's mentioning his involvement here at the tomb, but I think in really a genuine humility, he doesn't want to make it so much about him. He says other disciple because he's going to paint this picture that this is like any other disciple. Not just this unique apostolic company of the 12, but any of the other disciples can believe in the resurrection like he did. Let me show that to you. We've seen the timing. We've seen people involved in this event. There's Mary who runs and tells Peter and John. Now let's look at the circumstances of this event and we'll be finished. Look at verse 3. Mary tells them, John 20, verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, whom we know to be John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Why? John was likely the youngest of the disciples, maybe a teenager. Peter was the oldest. That's all you need to know. As they reached the tomb, notice this in verse 5. Stooping to look in, this is now that other disciple, John. He saw, and you'll notice we'll read that again in verse 6, speaking of Peter, that he saw, and we'll read it again in verse 8 of the other disciple, that he saw. So what the text is doing and what the author is doing is he's saying, what I saw with my eyes led me to this conclusion. I want you to look at verse 8. We're told the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and what? Believed. What did he see in that tomb that made him believe? And his belief is this. His belief is in the resurrection, that nobody stole this body. It wasn't carted away by either criminals or politicians. Whatever he saw in there made him the first believer in the resurrection. What did he see? Look at the text carefully. Verse 5, stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter finally caught up. He came, following him, and typical fashion of Peter, he's not going to wait to see what's going on. He barged right into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now stop there. What are they talking about? What was it about these linen cloths that made John believe in particular? Well, whenever a body had died, they would wrap it in linen cloths. We know back in chapter 19, they did this with Jesus, and they put spices in there to avoid the stench of smell. They knew they were coming back to have a more formal kind of burial. It was hurriedly done in Jesus' case. And you had these cloths that were wrapped around the body with these spices. And when John and Peter went into the tomb, what they saw was not like what's on the screen. What they saw was that form of a body and those claws, actually as if the body had just passed right through them and they collapsed in their place. If you read the text in the original, it talks about lying as the first part, how those claws were lying, and it emphasizes the way in which they were lying. So it's like as if his body passed right through those linen cloths and just left that imprint of a body right there where it was laid. John saw that, and when he saw that, his conclusion certainly must have been that body wasn't taken in a hurry. It's not as if somebody hurriedly unwrapped it and then took the body. It's almost as if that body spirited itself right through those grave clothes. John himself had witnessed not long before this another resurrection of a man named Lazarus, whom Jesus had delivered from death and called him forth out of the tomb. And when that man came out of the tomb, you remember what Jesus said? Loose his grave clothes. He was still shrouded in the linen cloths that they would have put around his body. And that was a kind of resurrection, but this was different. Jesus' body passed right through those grave clothes. Here's the second thing that John saw that convinced him of what was taking place. Look with me in the text. The middle of verse 6, we're told of Simon Peter. This is what he saw, and by extension, we know that John saw this as well. Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. Verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Notice the emphasis on this. It's the face cloth, verse 7, the one undoubtedly placed upon Jesus. It was not with those other cloths that collapsed in their place. It was actually folded nicely in a place all by itself. Why is that significant? John certainly was thinking this. If Jesus' body spirited right through those grave clothes and left that impression, hands did not unwrap him that way when he came forth. But hands did take that wrapping off the head and folded it and put it in a different place. John says he saw that and it made connection in his mind. This was no stolen body. This was a resurrection. Jesus passed right through those clothes, and just to demonstrate that he actually released himself, he unwrapped his own headscarf, folded it up, and put it in a different place. That's why John says in verse 8, then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. He saw that, and he what? He believed. Hands did not unwrap the body, but hands did unwrap the headpiece, folded it up, placed it in a separate place, and it's at that moment that John believed. Do you realize that we sang of this in one of the hymns this morning? I didn't notice this until we sang it. We sang, "Thine be the glory." Listen to the stanza. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. And the author got it right. He obviously had read the Gospel of John, because this is how John came to believe. This is the eyewitness testimony of the first believer in the resurrection. Okay, so you say, all right, Matt, that's really interesting. Maybe I've never heard that much about Easter Sunday. That's great. Let's all go home. Here's the big question. Why does John do this? Why does he remain anonymous? Why does he give us this detail? Why does he say, I was actually the first to believe in the resurrection? Here's why. The Gospel of John is the latest gospel written. It was written sometime around 90 AD. By that time, those eyewitnesses who had actually seen the Lord with their own eyes, most of them were dead. And so you have a whole new generation of people that are coming up, and they haven't had the privilege of actually seeing with their eyes the risen Lord. And maybe they're questioning, well, I haven't seen it, so can I really believe it? And what John is doing is he's saying, let me tell you how I came to believe. I didn't see the risen Jesus, but I saw the evidence in the tomb. And when you go on in this passage in John chapter 20, we read of Mary, who eventually will have a meeting with Jesus. Remember, she thinks he's the gardener, and she sees him, and she believes. And you have Thomas, who doubted whether Jesus was alive. And Jesus comes back that second Lord's Day and shows him his hands and his feet. And Thomas says, okay, I've seen, I believe. And what John is saying in his gospel is this: you don't have to be like any of them. In fact, you won't with your eyes see the risen Jesus, but I believed too without seeing him physically in person. That's how I believed. And our experience is more like John, is it not? That we read the testimony. We read the events. We don't have the empirical evidence of seeing Jesus with our eyes, but John says, my testimony is true, and you can believe just like I believed. John is the very first believer in the resurrection, but he's certainly not the last. I ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is alive? You've not seen him with your eyes? Those who professed him in the waters of baptism, none of them said, I had this vision, I saw him with my eyes. But they all have said, I believe. I believe he died in my place and that he rose again for my justification before God. And this is the very reason that John writes. With this I close. Look at John 20. Look at verse 30. John says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, verse 31, but these are written. John said, I wrote all of these things for this reason, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. John says, I wrote this for you that you would believe, and you, like me, can believe. Do you believe? You believe that you are lost before God, in need of forgiveness of your sin? Have you come to that realization? Do you believe that Jesus Christ substituted for you on Calvary, died in your place? Do you believe that he's alive today? He's risen for you to demonstrate his power over sin and death? If not, you could believe today. The Bible says that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. That could be you today. If you have questions about that, I hope you'll see me. See someone that brought you today. Ask some of these that shared their testimony in the waters of baptism. They could tell you what it means to believe. You too could be saved. Let's pray together.